Good morning. I like whoever's over here. Who is that? There you go. It's good to see you guys this morning. I'm super excited to jump into the book of Galatians with you guys this morning. I really loved the story of God. It was an incredible series, and we've told you guys, starting way back in last September, we said, hey, if you'll stick with us, you're going to get an overview of the entire scripture, and I hope that that's true to you, with you. But I also know this, many of you were kind of overwhelmed with how much we were going through at one time. If that was you, do your head like this. Especially our connection group leaders, they were like, how do we talk about an entire book at one time? Well, we're back to our normal pace this morning, and I'm pretty fired up because this morning I'm only teaching 24 verses instead of like 24 chapters. So that's kind of a thing. It's actually kind of having to get used to going back into that. And so we're super excited to go through the book of Galatians with you. So thanks for being here this morning. Several years ago, I was sitting in a room, and I've always had the ability to be around some incredible leaders in my life. And I was sitting around, and one of my mentors, and he had a bunch of us young bucks in the room, and he was kind of showing us how much we didn't know without us knowing that, but he was doing that. And so he put up a thing, and he goes, hey, I want to give you a scenario, and I want you to tell me what you think. Here's the scenario. You are an admiral, and you have a fleet of three ships. And on that fleet of three ships, number one is that you as the admiral know exactly what your mission and target is in your one boat. So look, see up here, you'll see some boats up on the screen. All right, so there's a boat, there we go. So here's the boat. The number one boat is the top boat. And you know exactly, you are laser focused in on your mission and on your target, and you know exactly what you're supposed to do, and you're the admiral of this fleet. And then there's a second boat. The second boat has a captain who he's kind of with you. He's kind of right there beside you, and he's kind of on board with you. And it looks like he's kind of going in the same direction, but the reality is that that's not the exact same place that you're going. It looks like he's with you, but you're not going to hit the same beach. You're not going to hit the same GPS coordinates. He's going to be 150 miles off. He's going to be a little bit off, and he's not going to be right there with you. And then boat number three is, man, who knows where these guys are going? Like, they're going way south. That's like going to Florida instead of New York State, right? They're way off. Who knows where they're going? And the captain really isn't checking in. And in essence, he's kind of AWOL. And who knows where he's going to go, but he's certainly not in the battle with you guys. He's going way south. And he asked a question. He said, if you guys are the admiral, which boat are you most concerned with? Which boat are you most concerned with? And all of us kind of looked around, and we're kind of proud of ourselves, and we go, well, boat number three, duh, right? And he goes, yeah, most people say that. Do you know the boat you need to be most concerned with? Is boat number two. I was like, well, you need to explain that. Thank you very much. He says, boat number three is out of the picture. Maybe you could bring them back in, but they're so off, they're AWOL. And even if they came back with you, they're not going to be a part of you, and they're not going to be a part of who you are. But here's the problem with boat number two, is that they're so close to where you're going, you might kind of dismiss that they're going to a different place. They've got good intentions. It's not like they're just completely rebellious and they're going to run off and go and fight in another theater of battle, but they're not going to land exactly where they're supposed to, and they think that they are on your team, but they're actually not. They're 150 miles off. And if you go into battle, they're not going to be there, even though they think they are. And here's this reality is that probably boat number two has really good intentions to be on mission and on target. But they have a bad outcome that they're actually going to land on a totally different beach. They're not even going to be there with you. And so we see this in our lives a lot. I don't know about you, but often I have really good intentions. And I want to, do the right thing. But often it's not. I mean, so a great example is the trash. I confess in front of you, I have really good intentions to take out the trash. Really good intentions. But my wife would not say that my outcome is very strong, right? And so I have recruited my son to help me in this situation. Here's the reality. I just saw a bunch of wives look at husbands. That was really funny. If you guys could see what I could see. But I've recruited my son because I have really good intentions to take out the trash. But often, My outcome is not the right thing. And so we see all this happen a lot, that we have really good intentions for things, but a totally different outcome. And it's not just the little things in life like trash. It's also some of the bigger things in life where we didn't mean to have a bad relationship with a family member or a friend, but over time, the outcome is it's really bad. Or maybe you didn't intend to drink too much, but you have been, and it's the outcome is actually now, it's a problem. Or maybe it's even more than that. You never intended to have a bad marriage, but you find yourself waking up going, this is not what we had in mind on our wedding day. Because there's good intentions. It's boat number two. There's good intentions. They're trying to stay in the same lanes, but they're just off. And when it comes to the book of Galatians, Paul is writing the book of Galatians because here's what's happened. There's a group of people who have some really good intentions, but they're off. They want to love God. They want to follow what he says. But for a number of reasons, they're actually off where they should be. And Paul is coming to tell them, guys, I know you have great intentions, but your outcome is very, very, very bad. And he is writing, and the tone of this letter is one of alarm, especially in the first couple of chapters. He's like, I need you guys to know you're ship number two, and you need to get back on course because I want you to land on the same beach that I'm going to land on. And so let's open up. We're going to turn to Galatians. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 1. And while you're turning, let me give you some background of the book of Galatians. Here's what happened. In about 44 to 46 was Paul's first missionary journey. He took several missionary journeys. In his first missionary journeys, apparently he got sick. And we find this in Galatians chapter 4. He got sick, and so he stops over in Galatia. Now, Galatia is, think of it as an area or a province in Asia Minor. And so some of the cities that are there is Lystra and Iconium. These are cities in the area of Galatia. And apparently he got sick, and he stops. And while he's stopping and getting well, he preaches the gospel. And guess what? Some people come to faith in Christ, and he starts the churches in Galatia. And so once that happens, he raises up the church, and then he's off on his missionary journey to tell more people about Jesus. And so all seems to be good in the world. But all of a sudden, Paul's getting a report that there are some people that have come in behind him that are teaching something totally different than what he taught. And these people were called the Judaizers. Now, that's a big fancy word, and here's what it means. It means that they were some really strict Jews. And they came behind Paul and they said, hey, we love the gospel and we love what Paul taught, but here's what you need to know. And they started adding to it. You also, like, Jesus was a Jew, and so we think that you guys should have to do all that the Jewish people had to do. So you need to keep all the laws. In particular, one way you need to be is you need to be circumcised. Well, the Gentile people didn't practice that. And so they're teaching this whole other thing. They say, if you want to believe in Jesus, you've got to be circumcised and you got to follow all the laws of the Jewish people. And Paul wants no part of this. And he's writing the people of Galatia to say, no, that's not what's up. Let me tell you what's up. And he begins in chapter 1. So this is chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to read the first 5 verses. And this is what it says, Paul, an apostle. Not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. So he's writing with a lot of brothers. They've gotten some bad news. And this is what he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he kind of gives this miniature explanation of the gospel, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so this is a custom salutation in these days. He's saying, hey, I'm Paul, and I'm writing to you, and I'm writing to you because of Jesus, because of the gospel. And it's at this point, in every other letter that Paul writes, he starts giving commendation. He's like, hey, and I've heard these things are going well, and I'm really proud of you. Keep going, guys. And he kind of roots them on. But in the book of Galatians, that's not what happens. He immediately switches tones. He skips saying, I'm proud of you guys. And he starts saying, I'm not proud of you guys. Check it out in verse 6. It says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. The Galatians are taking the gospel that Paul preached to them and they're deserting it. And this word deserting carries about the idea that they're changing allegiances. That they were completely a part of the gospel that Paul preached, and they're changing their allegiance. When we think of allegiance, we think of the Pledge of Allegiance, right? That we have an allegiance to our country, a patriotism. I think another more practical way that we see allegiances in our world is our sports affiliations, right? Some of you are sports nuts, and you love your teams. And so, in essence, he's saying, you've switched teams. You're rooting for the enemy, and I don't want any part of it. And what's interesting is a lot of people think that Paul is mean when he writes, that he's kind of this angry guy who's like, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? But actually what he's saying is that he's saying, why are you deserting God? You're not deserting me. You're deserting him who called you. And I don't want you to know that you're deserting God. It's a horrible situation. And they're turning to a different gospel. This gospel was not that you have faith, that you have grace by faith alone, but the Galatians would come and say, you only have grace if you believe in Jesus and you follow all these rules of the Jewish life. That's the only way you have the gospel. He's like, it's a different gospel. It's like categorically different. And so the question then asks, why are they deserting? Why are they changing their allegiances? And verse 7 tells us why. Check it out in verse 7. Not that there's another one, another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. He's saying, listen, there are some false teachers who are troubling you, and they're teaching a totally different gospel. They're distorting what I taught you. And you notice this, guys, at the end of the story of God, did you catch this theme to almost all the back end of the epistles where that he was warning against false teachers? And he's saying that here, there are false teachers who are coming in and troubling you because they're distorting the gospel. So here's what, when he write this word distort, my little heart leapt because I know what that means. I grew up in a world of grunge music and I was a very proud member of a garage band. And so I get distortion. In fact, when I picked up the guitar, I was in eighth grade and my dad played in a band my whole life. And so when I was a little bitty kid, I would run around his band practices. And then further, I would go to his concerts. And so my dad didn't just have little fun amps that, you know, kind of sit in a room. He had the big, really, really, really loud ones. And so when I started playing the guitar, he let me borrow them. Right? And so I had a 2x12 cabinet in my 10x10 bedroom. And I would sit in that thing and I would turn it up as loud as I possibly could before my mom started yelling at me. And I was shredding. The first song I learned on the guitar was Wipeout, right? Dun, 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 dun. On one string, like it was really choppy. And then my dad gave me a distortion pedal. And for you guitar gear heads, it was a Rat. And so this is a really broken up distortion. And so I turned that distortion as high as I could, because there's no such thing as nuances to a rocker when they're in the eighth grade. And I turned it as loud as I could, and all of a sudden the house is shaking with this distorted sound. And here's what distortion is, you ready? It takes the pure sound that's coming from the guitar, and it does a lot of things in the box, and it completely puts another effect, and the sound is completely different. What's interesting about distortion is oftentimes it can make you sound like you're a better guitar player than you are, because it's hiding all of your mistakes, because it's just broken up and noisy. And that's what's happening. These false teachers are taking the pure sound of the gospel and they've put an effects box on it, and now the sound is totally different and it's non-existent to what it truly was. And Paul is throwing a fit. He legitimately is like, not on my watch, guys. And here's why. Why is he throwing such a fit? For one reason, because eternity is at stake. He's not just trying to be some type A, follow me, do what I say. He actually understands that eternity is at stake, and he does not want the gospel to be distorted so people do not understand it. Look in verse 7. Not that there's another one. Wait, I'm so sorry. Verse 9. And as we have said before, so now I say it again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed. That's a really nice way to say the word that's there. Let him be damned is what he's saying. If someone's preaching something, if someone's distorting the gospel, let him be damned. And then he goes on, he concludes himself, and he goes, but even if we, the guys who are writing this, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And why is he throwing a fit? And why is he tripping out because they're preaching a different gospel? Because he's like, if you miss the gospel, you're accursed. You are damned. You do not understand the grace of God. And he is heightening it and saying, guys, this is not just a small misunderstanding. This is eternally significant that you understand the gospel. And so he's coming in pretty hot right away. He knows that he would have expected a part of the letter that says, hey, I'm really proud of you. He knows that he just blistered their hide. And so in verse 10, he kind of takes a breath. And he says, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. And here's what he's saying, guys, I know I'm coming in hot. I know I'm coming in heavy. But I need you to know I got to please God. I can't please you. And I've got to tell you the truth. And if you're believing a different gospel, if you're teaching another gospel, you're accursed from God and not on my watch. You need to understand the gospel. So he's rattled his saber, right? I mean, he's coming in. And look at any other of his letters. He does not write this harsh right from the get-go. He's drawn a line in the sand. And you got to remember that he was writing people that he had left on his missionary journey a long time ago, and some other people had come in and began to teach this. And so now that he's gone, he's going to spend the rest of chapter 1 and first and chapter 2 really trying to say, here's why you should listen to me, guys. Because he's making some really strong statements. He's like, but I need to prove to you why you should listen to me and not these Judaizers or these really strict Jews. And so he kind of goes into this section saying, trust me. Here is why you can trust me. And it starts in verse 11. And he shows it from very first. He's like, because you can trust me because how the gospel was revealed to me. Check out verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached to me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from a man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Christ. So right off the thing, he's trying to say, guys, don't listen to me about my gospel because it's not according to man. It didn't come from man. And man is not the origin of the gospel I'm preaching to you. God is. It's not by man made it up and, oh, we thought about this cool way to get to God, but this was God's plan. And number two, he's saying, and not only was it not man's plan, I didn't even receive it from man. I actually received it from Jesus himself. And then number three is that as I was beginning to learn this thing, man didn't teach me. God taught me. Jesus Christ himself taught me. He revealed it to me. And it's like, how did this happen? And you Bible students would know this, that Paul was once got a guy named Saul. And in the book of Acts, we see this story of this guy named Saul who was radically converted to Christ. Here's what happens. This guy Saul, who was just Paul's previous name before he met Jesus, was like an incredible Jew. And he is not only just an incredible Jew, he really hates Christians. And he's there as they're getting murdered, and he is participating in making sure that they are punished and that they're in prison for believing. And so Acts chapter 9 tells his conversion story. He says, I'm not going to read it, but I'm going to kind of go over it. In Acts chapter 9, he's headed out to Damascus because he wants to grab some Christians, and he wants to bring them back to Jerusalem to punish them. And on his way to Damascus, Jesus shows up. And it's in the middle of the road, and all of a sudden, Jesus says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul, when he has an encounter with Jesus, he falls to his knees. His eyes are blinded because he's seen the glory of the resurrected Christ. And Paul goes back to one of the cities, and he runs into this guy named Ananias who prays for him. After 3 days, Paul gets his eyesight back, and it's in this moment where he's seen the risen Christ, and Ananias begins to explain a couple things to him, or actually just prays for him. Immediately, this is what it says in Acts 9. It says, immediately he began proclaiming Jesus in the temples. So he was a very, very unlikely candidate. But he was absolutely changed when he saw the resurrected Christ. Check this out in verse 13. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age and my people, or among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father. He's like, it's really unlikely that I'm now the one preaching this to you guys. I was born a Jew. I'm ethnically a Jew, which they would have understood as I was also one who was circumcised. And not only was I born a Jew, I practiced Judaism and everything about it, and I was zealous for it. In fact, I was so zealous that I was going out and I was advancing far more than anyone my age, and I'm persecuting people. In fact, we know from other places of the scripture that basically he had studied under Gamaliel, who was a renowned Jewish person. He had all the street cred of being like a legit Jew. He's like, it's very unlikely. It's very rare that that guy follows Christ. But what happens is that he met Jesus and everything changed. And Jesus revealed himself to Paul. Now, guys, we could act like we could miss this fact. This is basically like a very extreme Muslim on his way to persecute Christians or kill Christians, all of a sudden shows up. And Jesus shows up, and he is saved. It's a huge, it's not a small thing that this is happening. But Paul is revealed, Jesus is revealed to Paul. And God did it. Look at verse 15. But when he had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me. He's like, Jesus has revealed himself to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Here's what he's saying. Guys, God did it. I didn't learn this from a guy. I didn't like study. In fact, I shouldn't have been saved, but Jesus revealed himself to me, and that is how I know what the gospel is. God revealed himself to Paul and completely changed him. And then once he accepted Christ and he's there, he then takes off to the desert and listen in verse 13, or in verse 18, how long he stayed in the desert by himself. Check this out. After three years, I went up to Jerusalem. Now, this is a big piece. You got to figure out the chronology. He accepts Christ, and Jesus reveals himself to him. Jesus reveals the gospel to him, and he goes to the desert by himself for 3 years. He's not around all the disciples. He's not around the other apostles, and he's giving a strong defense of saying, I want to give you proof that I didn't learn this from someone else, but that Jesus showed me this, because he's going to say, and by the way, after 3 years' time is the first time I ran into an apostle who knew Jesus, who walked with Jesus, and who lived with Jesus. Look at verse 18. Then 3 years after, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained there with him for 15 days. Hold on to that, 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. Here's the pieces he's putting together. Just pull all these things together. He's like, after I accepted Christ, after Christ revealed himself to me, I was in the desert for 3 years. I wasn't around other believers. I wasn't around the apostles. And after 3 years, I finally got to hang out with an apostle. and I hung out with him for 15 days. And what he's trying to say is, and the message that I have and the message that they have are absolutely the same. And there's no way that Peter in 15 days could have taught me the gospel of Christ. In fact, Jesus taught me this. And all the other believers are mind blown that Paul has the same gospel as Peter. Do you see the difference? Peter, it took him 3 years with Jesus walking on earth. And at the end of those 3 years, Peter still didn't really get what Jesus was teaching. You know what I mean? At the very end, he's like, yeah, I don't get it. And Jesus finally has to reveal himself to him. And Paul knows all of this without being around the apostles. And there's one reason, because Jesus himself has revealed it to him. And they, in verse 24, says, and they glorify God because of me, because all the believers are looking around and going, this is unbelievable that Jesus has done this, because this was not done by man. So, where does that leave us? That's a lot of the background, a lot of the very technical information about the book of Galatians. So the question is, how does this apply to us? Because if you're like me, that's something that I've wrestled with the book of Galatians. Because the last time I checked, I don't know any churches that are checking circumcision as a part of membership, right? This isn't a part of the gospel that we're wrong on. And so how do we apply these hard principles where Paul is going after the people who were teaching circumcision? How in the world are we supposed to apply that in our lives, in our world? Here it is. We might not be believing the false gospel that was being the distorted gospel in Galatia, but please hear this. We can believe false gospels today. And the message of Galatians would teach us, man, we need to make sure that we're not believing some false gospels. So here's some of the application for this text. What gospels are false that we believe? That's a great question. I mean, you guys need to know this. If you're not aware of this in and of yourself, we can have blind spots. Every generation, every culture has always had huge blind spots to what it means to follow Jesus. And so it's the wisdom that we would stop and say, man, we could just point fingers and go, well, you stupid Galatians, we got it all figured out. Or we could pause and say, God, is it possible that we've missed something? So here's at least one false gospel that's wild and prevalent in the world. It's called the prosperity gospel. So In Ankeny, in the suburbs, in our middle to upper class culture, it's not as prevalent. Do you know where it's mostly prevalent? In the poor and developing world. And here's what the prosperity gospel says. The prosperity gospel starts with a truth that we would believe, that Jesus Christ's atonement changed everything. And we believe that Jesus' sacrifice is what took all of our sins. But then they take it this weird right hook that's wrong. And they say, and it took on every curse, and it took on every bad thing that could ever happen in the world. And so you and I have, if we accept Christ, are going to have a perfectly healthy and wealthy life. And they say, and the way to access that health and wealth is by faith. And so you hear things like this. If you want to have all the wealth you want, sow a seed. That's your act of faith. And then all the wealth of Christ will come to you. And so you've heard it on the televangelist. Sow a seed of $50 and you'll get returned $500. That's not the gospel, right? Or you'll never be sick. Every single disease can be healed if you have enough faith. And so people, they will work themselves into craziness to try to have enough faith, because by the prosperity gospel would say, you don't have to be sick anymore. And that's just not true. We live in a fallen body. And while Jesus can heal, in fact, in James writes and tells the elder, pray for sick people so that they can be healed. We believe that God can heal people, but we don't expect it to be demanded that it's always going to be. And by, if we just have enough faith, it's always going to be what we say when we say it. That's the prosperity gospel. It's false. It probably starts with a good intention, and then it goes way off. But that's not really one that I feel like that's in Christianity at large. But Here's what I've asked myself this week. If Paul was writing the book of Iowans instead of the book of Galatians, what would be the false gospels that we might adhere to? What would it be? So I want to give a couple. And just for you to wrestle with your mind, because I bet you've seen some of these. I bet you've seen these. And the first one is this, the checkbox gospel. The checkbox gospel. Here's what it means, is that you have to check all the boxes and get your life perfect before you can come to Christ. You got to get it all together. And then number two, that once you finally do get it all together and come to Christ, that if you mess up, God's not going to love you anymore if you don't have all your boxes checked. It's the checkbox gospel. Let me tell you the profile of the checkbox gospel. It says, I need to get some things right before I start going to church. Man, I'm not really in the right place, and so God isn't going to really receive me until I kind of clean up some of my mess. Do you know what that's like? That's like the person who says, I need to lose a few pounds before I go to the gym. Have you heard that guy? Have you been that guy? That's a really bad plan. The reason you go to the gym is to lose weight, right? And so it's a really bad plan when it comes to the gospel for you to say, oh, I've got to get it all together before I come to Christ. It's just simply not true. It's a false gospel. The gospel says you are messed up. You're never going to be able to fix yourself. But you can come to God because of what Jesus has done for you. That's the true gospel versus the checkbox gospel. And now you go, well, Brent, you're kind of making a big deal. That's not, I mean, does that really happen? Yes. Lifeway in 2014 did an online poll. Lifeway does a lot of polling in the religious world. And they polled 3,000 respondents. And 557 of those respondents identified themselves as Protestant evangelicals. And in a broad sense, that's where we would consider ourselves. So 557 are Protestant evangelicals. And of those 557 respondents, 56% said people must contribute their own effort for personal salvation. 56% of people who would attend a church like ours said, hey, yeah, I've got to get it together before I come. I've got to check a box. That is a false gospel. It's not true. Another gospel that I think that it sees a lot. I feel like if that I see it a lot, and this is it. It's called the almost gospel. The almost gospel. And this gospel is a gospel that you believe in God. Yeah, I believe in God. But there's no personal faith and there's no trust in Christ as your only hope. Here's what I mean by that. There's a general belief. Oh, yeah, I believe in God. Yeah, I believe Jesus was on the earth. I'm good with that. I believe that he rose again. I mean, that's kind of weird, but I subscribe to that. That's good. But they ignore personal faith in the midst of general belief. They take general belief, but they don't actively become a part of this. They've never stopped and said, oh, man, I am a sinner. I have no hope in accessing that God on my own. And then they never confess Christ as their Lord. You'll hear me say this. They've never bent the knee to Christ. They've never come to a point where this belief in God where they've said, and by the way, there's no way for me to get to you, God, unless I say I can't. I'm a sinner and I need you. And you're my only hope. They leave that personal aspect out of it, but they just generally believe in God. This is a majority of Americans. The majority of Americans identify as Christian. If you just do a poll, they go, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. But they're lacking a personal faith in the midst of their belief, of a general belief of God. So what does this person look like? What's the profile of this person? This person usually went to church as a kid or grew up in a really moral family. And they're just like, they've kind of gone through life, and yeah, they've made some mistakes, but in general, they're like, yeah, I believe in God. They often Because they have a general belief when they start having a family or when tragedy comes, they'll come back to a church. And they'll be like, oh, we need to raise our kids in church. But which is all great things, by the way. But they don't stop and realize that without the cross, they can never have a relationship with God. So what's the prevalence of this? The prevalence of this is pretty high. Quite honestly, I think if I could say in the state of Iowa, at least the culture of Iowa, I'm somewhat new. I've been in Iowa for 4 years. I would say this is a blind spot in Iowa culture. And I think that here's the reason why. It's like this mixture of general belief in God and Iowa nice meets in the middle. Oh, I'm a good person. Iowans are some of the best people on the planet, I'm telling you. And yeah, I grew up, I'm not an atheist. And it's right there where they believe, I'm a good person. And I believe in God. And they don't stop and say, but I can never on my own merit reach salvation. Only Jesus can give that to me. It's the almost gospel. And here's the issue, guys, is that all of these come with good intentions. The checkbox gospel is full of good intentions. Man, I want to be good before God. I want to make sure I'm great. The almost gospel is like, yeah, I believe in God. And man, I don't have any problem with that. Some really good intentions, but good intentions can lead you to a bad place. So here's the question for you this morning. What gospel are you believing? I think you can look and see what Paul was doing. He was not going to have any patience for someone who was not believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is putting a strong warning. So the question for us this morning is, man, is there a gospel that I am believing? Am I believing the gospel of Christ? Or am I believing something crazy? I mean, I'm not going to say it couldn't exist, that you're really believing what the Judaizers believed back in the first century. Or maybe you're more part of what I feel like is our cultural blind spots of having a checkbox gospel or an almost gospel. And here's how you kind of know. So we're like, Brent, now I'm confused. What am I supposed to do? Paul gives us the clue in this text. It's fantastic. Because he's like, hey guys, don't believe me. This didn't come from me. This isn't coming from a man who taught this to me. All of this understanding of the gospel has been revealed by Christ. And so what he wants us to know is, you need to go to the source. Do you know what our revelation of Christ is? It's the Bible. If you want to know what the gospel is, you need to go to the source, which is the Bible. If you're wondering what gospel you're believing, you've got to be in the scripture, because the culture will tell you 1,000 things. Your friends, your crazy Uncle Bill, your cousin Sally, people will tell you really dumb things. But only the scripture will give you be the right source for you to understand what the gospel is. That's the two things I want you to ask today. What gospel do you believe? What gospel do you believe? And number two, I hope that you will go to the source of the scripture to answer what the true gospel is. So, what boat are you in? Boat number one is Jesus is saying, hey, guys, here's the mission. The mission of what you're to be about is the gospel, which is you receive it by grace alone because of your faith, not because you have anything, but because you've come to a point in your life you said, I can't fix myself, Jesus. Please save me. That's boat number one. Boat number two, and good intentions. It seems like it's right on path, but maybe in boat number two is something like the checkbox gospel. Maybe you've been like, you've come under this, oh man, I've got to get all my stuff right before I come to Jesus. And that's called the checkbox gospel. It's not true. Or maybe you have good intentions and it's the almost gospel, where you believe in God and you're Iowa nice, but you've never bowed your knee to Christ. And maybe some, I guarantee you, in a room this size, some of you are in the third boat and you're like, would you please shut up? I want to go do something else because I don't believe a thing you're saying. And that's fine. But I want to give a message to you too. when Jesus was talking and he said, hey man, there's a shepherd and there's 100 sheep. They're all in the boat, in boat number one. And there was one sheep that took off and ran. And Jesus said, hey, go get him. If you're in boat three, Jesus cares about you too. No one in this church is mad at you. We want to just tell you about the good news of Jesus. But what boat are you in? What gospel are you believing? And what is your source for what the gospel is? Let's pray together. Jesus, this morning is so simple for us to believe what we want to believe, but God, your word is clear about what the gospel is. And I pray that your spirit would come this week and this morning as we wrap up and help us and reveal to us what gospel we are believing and where we are getting our sources. Is it if we're listening to this person or to that person, or if we're listening to you through your scripture? Would you come and refine this church so that we would be about the gospel of Jesus Christ? In your name I pray, amen.